Father, thank you for bringing us together for the miracle of this technology, and more importantly, the spirit that we have as the mind of Christ, the singleness and the peace that we have knowing that we are at this very moment raised in heavenly places, and this is the day of the Lord, and we are bruised together and we are comforted together. And we are so grateful that we learn a little more about Christ and each other every time we come together. Thank you, Father, for all of these blessings and for all of the prayer requests that are truly blessed and given to us to cast upon you. So we thank you so much, Father, that you are with us. And it's a study so that we can learn more about your power, which is your right hand, which is the body of Christ, and you are working in each of our lives to bring us to a place of maturity and overcoming. We thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, that the title of tonight is At Thy Right Hand, There Are Pleasures Forevermore, and that's one of the verses. I think it's near the end. Tend to take the titles at the end of the study. Seems to be the Psalms are written in that format where it's almost like a, you know, the problem cause solution type, but the Lord is very much about showing us that there's hope and there's always hope. And it gets so loud sometimes, but you have to see the contrast. There has to be the dark and the light. There has to be that always there's that transition that he gives us so that we realize that our victory is coming from him through Christ. So that seems to be a very dominant theme throughout all the Psalms. And I'll read this one and we'll go right into it. Miktam of David, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, you have said unto the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their name into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God's children are preserved through the fire, as explained in type and shadow in Daniel 3:27, and spoken of in our first verse of Psalm 16. And this reminds us that it is only possible to put our trust in him after we've been brought to our wits' end. Having been dragged through the mental and physical anguish that he allows to bring upon us for our good, so that we can learn to be comfortable in that fire. To be comfortable in the fire is just another way of saying we trust in the living God and have received his peace that passes all understanding. Such a miraculous peace, and it's proven to us. The Lord drags us into that peace, and he brings us to a place where we see that this is supernatural. Before we read these verses below, I want to mention this because every week I do a post, and it's just a summary, and it's put on the blog, and it's helpful. It's helpful for me, so I thought maybe I should mention because it might be helpful for others. If you don't have the time to listen to the whole study, we do multi-week studies. And sometimes we do the psalm in one post. We get it all done in one night, but sometimes we'll do it over a period of 3 weeks. And there's some psalms, as you know, that are very long. and they'll be probably accomplished within a month or 2 months in some cases. So here are the verses that we just mentioned. Daniel 3:27, the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, those are all within us, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. And this verse was given to me, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of God, of Jacob, are not consumed. Isn't that so encouraging? Well, we're surrounded by the princes, the governors, the captains, the kings, the counselors, all of the world in this fire, in this life that we're in. And the fire has no power over us. All of the powers and principalities working in the hearts of men. And the reason is Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're not consumed in that fire. The flesh is consumed, the carnality is consumed, but we're not consumed in that fire because the Lord is with us. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed. You know, there's symbolism there. Our coat is the righteousness of Christ. We don't change when we don't change. We cease to sin. We don't change when Christ gives us trials. And our trials are so valuable, so important, because they are working that permanency that is the mind of Christ. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. So, you know, we're not, we come out of the world, and the world's condition and way of thinking, it leaves us, you know, that verse in James where it says rescuing them from the fire and talking about the filthy garment of this world. The garment of this world is filthy, and we are careful. You know, when someone comes into the midst, we know that they've come out of the world. Their garment is still covered with the smell of smoke from this world, and we have to be discerning and help them and listen and hear the voice of the true shepherd and wash those clothes, wash those singed clothes that have the smell of the world. And eventually they are, if they're blessed to continue in that fire, like we see here, that smell of the fire will have no, they won't be there. It'll go away. It'll dissipate because of the life of Christ washing them with the word. Oh, I'm doing it again. Psalms 107. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. So it's the Lord. It's the Lord alone who puts us in the trouble and takes us out of the trouble. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's a process, because you know what? When you are yet carnal, you're falling and you're stumbling. But then you repent, and God's goodness leads you to repentance. And then the next time you have that identical trial or something very similar, you overcome it and you give glory to God. You say, well, now I'm an overcomer through Jesus Christ, but I had to see that I couldn't overcome that without Christ. So this is a back and forth, growing in grace and knowledge process that the Lord has us all in. Hebrews 12:6-8, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and we can endure all things through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. So this is part of the way that we suffer, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. So it's not, you know, just because of the wood, hay, and the stubble that we suffer. Obviously, we start there, and it's not linear, so there's still, you know, we're going to battle our flesh to the last breath. But God starts to deal with the precious part, the mind of Christ being formed, the gold and the silver and the precious gems that are the mind of Christ being formed. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia," simply in the world. We're in the world. We need to know, we understand the body of Christ is going through trouble, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, no confidence in the flesh, in other words, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And this is the answer. Why did we? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And I put these verses here to remind us, what does it mean for God to raise the dead? Well, Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Because when we are made conformable unto his death, then we are truly being raised into heavenly places. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In 2 Corinthians 1:10, "who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we will be delivered over and over and go from glory to glory. Proverbs 3:5-7, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps," your paths. And we talked a little bit about that, you know, how God gives us the desires of our heart and our plans, and we commit our ways unto the Lord. And when we're able to do that without our flesh in the way, we commit our ways unto the Lord, then we can be blessed to be guided. So in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So when we commit our ways unto God, he can establish them. But look what has to happen. We have to, not by the wisdom of men, but by the power of God. When we're wise in our own eyes, and the fear of the Lord is not within us, and we don't depart from evil, we think, well, I can do this, I can do that, then of course there's a consequence to that. And God knows we're going to have to live that side of the story as well. Last week's post can be found at the homepage of his branch and leads to the link below, which is a good intro into this week's study entitled "At Thy Right Hand There Are Pleasures Forevermore." So that I just put that there. In this week's study, we'll look at the blessed relationship God's people have with our steadfast and loving Savior, who never leaves or forsakes us, as he works all things out in our lives. He works God's will in Christ's one body. The head operates the body. I mean, it's the most obvious statement, but sometimes we forget the most obvious thing. Christ is the head of this body, fulfilling a glorious purpose that we are promised will culminate in the finishing of our faith. Our hope is in this process of salvation that we've been called unto, going unto a perfection that he has purposed for our sakes, so that we can then bring the rest of creation to see and understand along with us that at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So, you know, what it is how good and how pleasant. That's the pleasure for brethren to dwell in unity. That's what's wonderful. And so that hundredfold will just increase and increase. And that's what the Lord is showing us, of course, and that's the pleasures forevermore at his right hand. And we're the ones who have that blessing of introducing that and bringing that fold, that other fold that Christ talked about, into that relationship that's a pleasant relationship. And these are some of the verses we've read already. And here's our first verse. "Michtam of David, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." There's always a positive and negative for virtually every word in the Bible. The positive side of a hedge in our life can be seen with the word preserve. And the first three entries of this word in the book of Genesis reveal something very important about how God calls us into a relationship of helping, preserving each other through the fire. as we bless each other at the right hand of God with those things which God accomplishes through the body of Christ. God's right hand is in fact the life of Christ in us, our hope of glory, our hope of being able to bear each other's burden and preserving each other as the salt of the world should do. So we're well aware of that. The salt of the earth is what God calls us, and salt preserves. And the word means to beware, to be circumspect, to keep the sayings of the prophecy, right? To be circumspect, to look narrowly, to regard, to save, to wait, to watch. All of those words, and they should mean something to us. Every word there means something to us. The goal of our existence is explained right from Genesis 2:15. Now, looking at these three entries, to be fruitful and multiply by being able to dress it and keep it, which is what happens when we replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth of Genesis 1:28. All these nephesh breathing beasts that we gain dominion over represent the process of driving beasts out of the land of our lives within through Christ's strong hand that gives us the victory little by little. So that's what the Lord is telling us right from the beginning. That's how we're preserved, by overcoming the beast, by overcoming those governors and rulers that were mentioned earlier that surrounded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee, until you be increased and inherit the land. This preserving symbolizes our love for each other and for humanity, along with our strong desire to be involved in the process of preserving that which God has given us to care for each other. We learn from this parable in Luke chapter 20, that in order to become one with Christ and our Father, we need to first see ourselves as being the ones who rejected the servants to the husbandmen, all the prophets from Abel to Zacharias, including Christ, as this parable tells us in verse 14. As we mentioned in last week's study, the very first seeking of an occasion against the flesh of mankind that God purposed was when Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden by the serpent, and was an occasion against the flesh of mankind that was predestined to happen, just as surely God's people were foreknown and predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So these three verses from the book of Genesis are very telling when we look at the word keep, which is the word preserve. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Genesis 4:9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Same word. We're told to keep the way of the tree of life, which is the same as saying dress it and keep it. And we fail miserably at keeping the garden and are driven out by God. Only after we come to see that we can't keep that which is entrusted to us, only after we waste our inheritance like Adam and Eve did, do we then, in God's perfect timing, come to our senses and little by little become our brother's keeper, which Cain in us has no desire to be. So Cain had no desire, but that is God's goal to get us there. We also become those who keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book by the grace and faith of Christ, because the time is at hand. In Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I mention this just to show the contrast of Hebrews 5:14. When you come to yourself, it's your senses are being exercised. So it's through repentance and the grace of God and His goodness that brings us to our senses and makes us see that, you know, no, I'm not looking at this the right way, or I'm in bondage and He has to deliver me. So strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the more we're blessed to partake of that meat, the more we'll be able to come to ourselves and see the value of our relationship and look to the joy that's set before us. And we are enduring, we'll talk about that later, in seeing Him who is invisible. Our hope is not in, there's nothing in the flesh. There's nothing, and we talked about that earlier. The day of the Lord is, it's got nothing to do with what transpires in the flesh. It has to do with what Christ can do through us. If we are going to be preserved in this age, we have to be brought to acknowledge that we are guilty of all the blood of the prophets and that judgment is upon us. And that's the key. So as we enter back into a right relationship with our Father in Christ by entering into the garden once again, but this time through the fiery sword, which is used to keep the way of the tree of life. And of course, we become that sword for each other. And eventually, if we're blessed to endure unto the end, we become that sword, that rod of iron that God uses to bring righteousness into the earth of in the future. Our second verse and third are connected here. O my soul, you have said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. There is no good within us, is one way of looking at this verse, and it is the saints in the earth who are our delight, because of Christ in us, who reflects God's goodness. We delight in the knowledge that God gives us and share and grow together, even as we see God engraving on our hearts a new poem, a new creation, which is new because of Christ doing this excellent, mighty work in the earth. And these words, Miktam of David, came to mind, which is an engraving. And that's what God is doing. He's writing a book, and it says that in Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's truly what this engraving is about. It's what it's talking about. In the final analysis, the flesh and blood heart, symbolic of our works, our own engravings, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the spiritual fruit that is born out of the mind of Christ, that is being formed within Christ's body, is the new heart and mind that the world will come to see as the excellent in whom is all my delight. That's an incredible thing to contemplate. All of the things that man has accomplished in the earth, God will we appreciate them, but God will say that's not the righteousness of Christ. Many will say to me in that day, and this is what Christ said, lay up treasure in heaven, and we'll probably look at that verse, but this is what I'm trying to get at, it's the righteousness of Christ that God is laying up and that he's concerned, not concerned, but that he is forming through the saints. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And I mean, those wonderful works can be anything you can imagine, you know. You can be the philanthropist that you are, and, you know, good men, good women. But God says that is all type and shadow, as we know. Because all of the glory and honor our God's. It's his righteousness. Malachi 3:18 puts it this way. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Even those who say that I was serving you. No, you were serving me in your flesh, which is what we all do at first. Psalm 16:4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. There is a connection with the thought that our sorrows, or the idols or wounds of our heart, must be initially engraved there, like the mark of the beast or Cain's mark. So this is the flip side of, you know, God marking and putting the mind of Christ as opposed to this beastly mind. And the word from H6087, an idol, also a pain or wound, sorrow and wound. And that wound can last for years. And we need to be long-suffering toward each other and know that God is working a work that takes a long time. He makes it that way. So we know that he's the one who's giving us that new and blessed mind of Christ. Jeremiah 2:22, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. So, you know, we try to wash our sins. We try to do the right thing before God, and we can't. We realize that, you know, that's not what God's after. And he is showing us that it's his righteousness, even after we do many wonderful works and try to wash ourselves with nitre, as it says. Then we come to realize, no. This is all about God setting the stage to show us that it's his righteousness that we need. Whenever we come to acknowledge this mark, it is very hard on us, that mark of the beast. It's extremely hard on us and debilitating because we don't initially see it as being the needful and necessary first step of going from darkness to light that God will eventually require of every generation from Abel to Zechariah. It is only after we are given to see and acknowledge that only God can be greater than our conscience and cleanse us from all these offerings of blood or works in our flesh that we won't take up their names into my lips. 1 John 2:3-20 is the verse I'm thinking of. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So the heart does condemn us. At first, God lets the heart go through that, the motions of being condemned. And then he delivers us because he shows us he's greater than our conscience. And he causes us to fall. He brings the sin into our life to deliver us. We're not of this world. We don't take up Paul or Apollos into my lips. Not even Christ, who we don't know after the flesh. In that sense, we don't take Christ into our lips. Rather, we acknowledge the purpose behind the increase that God gives to the body of Christ as something that is solely unfolding for the edification of the whole body, and that this drink offering is pure and peaceable and comes down from heaven, meaning from hearts that are being changed, that are new and have the earnest of the Spirit of God now, which makes it possible for us to care for one another in the Spirit. So there's a lot there, but that's just basically the cup that we're drinking is taking care of that first cup, and it's destroying the man of sin, and it's replenishing us and giving us the life of Christ. In Ephesians 4:10, he that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So the wording's so great there, because the imagery is there. He's filling our cup with the mind of Christ, but he has to ascend. We have to die daily, be baptized into his death, and then Christ, God willing, that process is happening. We're being filled with all things. He gave some, here are those things, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's a verse that talks about every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we can't look down in the judgment when that day comes and say, you know, you did many wonderful works. Well, that's true, because those were the types and shadows of now the greater works that they're going to do, which come from above, from God, which we, God willing, are blessed to receive today. The good gift, the every perfect gift that's being formed in the body of Christ, the pleasures forevermore at his right hand are being talked about right here, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, which kind of makes me think also that he's not a respecter of persons, and he's just doing it in the order that he has deemed best. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So that's there, and we're reminded the Comforter is leading us into all truth and reminding us this is what God's doing. We're kind of first fruits for the world to witness the great work that he can do through these weak vessels. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup you maintain my lot. If we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The literal meaning of heir is someone who has been appointed to receive an inheritance. The subject of an heir in the Bible has always been a touchy one with the flesh of men, because someone is and someone is not, and that just does not sound good to the flesh of men. The lesson that is hidden from everyone who wants their inheritance in the earth is that when our hearts are set on physical inheritance or the riches of this world, then that's where God has our hearts. And we will find our life at the expense of receiving the greatest possible reward by losing our life. And that's rejoice, and this is the inheritance, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And Mark 10:30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this lifetime, in this time, houses, brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And John 8:37-41 was the one where I wanted to cite this, because it does show this idea of a heritage. It shows you the mind of the carnal mind that we have at first. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. And if God's word has no place in us, then we don't have eternal life, and we don't have a heritage, and we're not heirs. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, here's what they say to Christ, Abraham is our father. We're heirs of the promise. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We're heirs of the promise. We have one father, even God. So that's the strong delusion. And then Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. So that carries on right into this time, you know, so few. That's just the way God's designed his plan. But we take comfort in that, because we know that we're being preserved. We're the apple of his eye. If we understand that we are Christ's inheritance, even right now, in the Spirit, we will be wanting to lay up treasure in heaven, not build bigger barns or be striving for acquisition in this world. And if we happen to have such wealth, of which also comes as a gift from God, we will, with the mind of Christ, be of one accord. We are the saints, written from the beginning, taking care of our body. When the scripture says, you maintain my lot, we know now that God does this through the saints and via the miracles that he allows to happen in each of our lives, so that we know that his love for us is steadfast. And it must be noted that the cup of verse 5 comes after their drink of verse 4 for good reason. We do drink the cup, and we are maintained and preserved through the strengthening we receive from each other in all admonition, encouragement, prayer, and deed. That is my lot that we share. 1 Corinthians 10:16 really is what this is all saying. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And I'm just going to read these verses straight away. 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we all do that at first. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And that's God's goodness that even brings us to do that, to examine ourselves and say, what are we part of here? What are we doing? Why are we doing this? 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The two just don't mix. Revelation 14:10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And that takes us back to Daniel 3:27. That's the lake of fire that we have to experience at first. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. When I first saw that, I thought, wait a minute, that's talking about us. This is all talking about the body of Christ. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, which is what it takes to go through that torment, through all of those plagues that are poured out upon us so that we can enter into the kingdom of God, into the temple. These verses cited above show clearly that our communion is the blood and the body of Christ. And I read that earlier, so I won't read it again. In Psalm 16:6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. There is only one truly goodly heritage. And just, you know, if you think about all of the heritage and the heirs and all of the throughout history, there's only one that God says is of true lasting value. And it is obtained and understood as being primarily a spiritual inheritance in Christ, in his body, in the church, in his flesh and bones. Verse 31 of chapter 10 of Mark explains to us what this inheritance is all about and how it is being formed in our hearts today, even as we help each other endure until the end, even through the persecutions and all that God has called us to endure until the end. Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake. And that's important, that little part, because a lot of people do that, but they don't do it for Christ's sake. They do it to show the many wonderful works. It has to be a sacrifice that Christ is working in us both to will and to do for my sake and the gospel's. So there's a purpose behind it. It's going to affect the world around us. It's going to not just be for our own salvation, but for the salvation of all. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And there's that error thing again. There's the God puts that in there for that reason. To remind us, we really do have an inheritance. And we're blessed to know that. And the world will be blessed by our inheritance because they'll be grafted into it. They will be grafted into Christ just as we're being grafted into Christ now. And then we come to verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. The counsel that God gives us is so precious and is in perfect and due season, as we have seen over and over in the body of Christ. It is God revealing his sovereignty and singleness of mind that is being formed within the body of Christ. He will accomplish that which he has started in us through Christ, and he tells us to be confident of this very thing. He even instructs us in the night seasons. Can anyone resist God as he works with us in the day and in the night, with the light and with the dark, which are the same unto him? Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Psalms 139:12-13, yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For you have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb, which is the church, Jerusalem above, which is above is free. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's where the day of the Lord is being accomplished, within that mother, which is above, in the man-child. And then verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. If Christ is at our right hand, then he is set before us, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. Impossible. God's elect are granted the grace and the faith that we need to not forsake the assembling of the body of Christ. That's the womb, that's the church. Because that is our spiritual womb, and the place where he has covered us and is maturing us so that we can grow unto maturity and one day be used to judge all those books of men and angels whose works proceeded forth from dead men. And I was mentioning this before the study, Revelation 20:12. Look at the word dead. And I saw the dead, small and great, all dead. All those works were dead, like I said. Many wonderful works, dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the life of Christ in the elect and Jesus Christ. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And of course, we have our dead works and our dead books that are judged now so that we can judge the rest of these books. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? So that's the strong delusion that God allows to have people remain in the flesh and living in the, not in the spirit, but in the flesh. Psalm 16:9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We are that holy seed and part of that Holy One, Jesus Christ. We have every reason to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Two times it mentions that as a witness that we rejoice because of the certain hope that we have within us and just read about in Romans 8. We actually didn't read it, but I will read it because it is full of hope. I'll read it from here. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the verse that came to mind, who do men say that you are, you know, or Satan saying to Christ, if you be the Son of God? We are the sons of God. Christ said that's written in the scriptures that you are sons. So that's what it is. It is what it is. I am who I am, Christ said. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? it is Christ that died. So it doesn't matter what people say or what they hurled at Christ. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And think of sword as the word, you know, the scriptures that people twist. Is that going to separate us from the love of God? No, not if God doesn't want it to. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Am I here? Mm-hmm. He does not let our souls stay in the earth, even today, because we are baptized into his death and raised into heavenly places where our flesh, yes, even our flesh, in troublesome times, can rest in hope, in a hope that is not seen but is within nevertheless. And that's what we take such great pleasure in, hearing that in the body of Christ. Pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. So when we hear a brother or sister going through something, but you hear that hope, you see that strength of Christ, that's a pleasurable thing to hear. It pleases the Lord to bruise Christ, because we know that suffering's temporary, and we know it's working a greater purpose, and it's making that brother or sister closer to us, grafted into the body. And it's a powerful thing. We know it's the communion of Christ. So that's why we rest in that hope. We look at it and see it very differently from the world. We rejoice in it. We know God's merciful too in the midst of the trial. That rest, which most assuredly is our hope and refuge and safety, is better translated dwell or abide. That is the promise that is given to us who read, hear, and keep all these things, to dwell. And it's mentioned 128 times, to dwell, and dwelleth, and abide. Psalms 132:14, this is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And Psalms 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. And in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So unbelief is equated with a lack of labor in the Lord. And it says that, be careful to maintain good works. Not just the spiritual works, but especially, you know, yes, the spiritual works, praying for each other, doing good unto all men, that's important, but especially unto the household of God. And God says, when you do that, you'll see this good measure pressed down and running over, Christ manifest in our life, in the body. And it's important, because that's how we enter into the rest. It's counterintuitive. You want me to labor to enter into rest. That's right. And then we come down to Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If ever there was a verse in the Bible that should make us smile and rejoice, it's this one. And that's the title of our study. God tells us he is going to show us the path of life, Jesus Christ. And when we see Christ in each other, we are learning to see that fullness of joy, a hundredfold inheritance, which is Christ in each of us. Being able to share this life of Christ today and knowing that our names are written in heaven, and that there is a continual path of joy and peace that we do now and will forever share together, is just another way of saying, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And I finish off the study with these verses because I think they're really relevant at this point. And this is our hope, that we can do this very thing that's written here. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Spiritually, nothing notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And that's today, right now. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And that's the end of our study. Thank you so much, everyone. Anyone want to add any comments or say anything about the study? It's an interesting thought, eh, to consider that Christ's arm is actually the body of Christ. And Sue, welcome, Sue. I see you there. Think of Steve's study, awesome, awesome hand. Awesome hand is connected to the awesome arm, right?
Yes.
Well, just in response to James's email to you and me, I looked at that verse 3, to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom all is all my delight. And it seems to me, just looking at it with, you know, with the numbers by it, that it's basically saying that something to the extent that my righteousness is not against you. That word two, it's 5:9-1. I looked it up, and it's most commonly translated against.
Hmm.
Not against you. My goodness is not against you. It's not. And the word not means not, you know, it means what it says. So that's just what I saw there.
Thanks for that, Mike.
Anything you might add to that later, Tony, please be sure to send it.
Yeah, thank you, Mike. I appreciate that.
In verse two, verse one, he's saying that I put my trust in you. In you do I trust.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, my goodness is not against you. And he acknowledges, David acknowledges many times that the Lord is his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So he's got that state of mind. We know that. We know that for a fact.
Yeah.
So then the contrast of verse 3 is, I mean, not contrast, it's just because the word but is not there. It's actually a continuation of those of verses 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. To the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is my delight. It's not against thee, but to the saints that are in the earth and the excellent in whom is my delight. It's all one thought. Verses 1 through 3 is a positive thought. But verse 4 is a contrast of the old man and his work. That's what I see there. You like I said, you let me know.
Well, I appreciate that, and I appreciate what you said. That I think that is right on. James, I'm going to let Steve's got his hand up, but if you want to add to that too, or if that helps, please let us know. Go ahead, Steve.
Oops, sorry.
You got to unmute him. There you go, brother.
All right. Yeah, thanks for the study, Tony. It's just, you know, the last part, mm-hmm. talking about, you know, rest and hope. You know, and one of the things I want to talk about, some of the scriptures that use this from 2 Corinthians about the great death, or death, the great death, as it says in 2 Corinthians, but the rest and hope, you know, when we're planted in the ground, that's where we're going to have our biggest rest and hope. And death. But anyway, you know, a couple weeks ago or so, me and Mike were, I was talking to Mike, and I was trying to explain something to him, and I said something, but he quoted a scripture to me that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, from 1 Corinthians 15:26. But anyway, I just want to bring out some scriptures, you know, about us being planted in the ground as that seed, waiting for that resurrection, and with death and all this. And this is from Romans 7:24. Paul says, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because that's what this is. We're born into death. We're born into the death realm to die, so that we can live this more abundant life that Christ wants to give us. And this is from Romans 6:9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. And as Christ said, because I live, you shall live." And this is from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read some of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. And it starts with 21. And he says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ at first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Then comes the end, "when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power." And here's the one I was trying to tell Mike, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Then Paul says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So from that there, you know, I just, you know, with these scriptures, I see this here, because the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And this is from Revelations 6. This is 7-8. And he says, "And when he had opened the foreseal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." But here it is right here. This is what brought me here. "And his name that sat on him was death." So death is sitting on this horse. And who is death? Satan. This is Satan sitting on the horse. "And hell followed with him. And the power is given unto them," excuse me, "over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword and with the hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." Now I'm going to end it here, Tony. And this will put it, tie it all together here. What I just said, Satan, his name is death. Satan is death. He's the one that's sitting on that horse. Hebrews 2:14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So the last enemy to be destroyed is Satan, the devil.
There you go. That's awesome. Thank you, Steve. Thank you for putting those scriptures together. And yeah, that is so good. That's so such a witness to, you know, what it is that we're fighting. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And you know what's interesting with those verses? The one that caught my attention was in Corinthians, where he gives up the kingdom unto God. And we know the kingdom of God is within, but the kingdom is in earnest. And it can't be given to the Father in the fullness until that death happens. And it's not just talking about the physical death, like you pointed out. It's talking about the destruction of the powers and the principalities that rule over our heavens. And it has to be that way, because we know that people will be raised and angels will be judged, because they haven't died yet. And like I said, in Revelation 20, it talks about the dead, the books that are open, the dead are standing there, because there's still death there. They still have a coat that is lingering with the smell of smoke, so to speak. And that has to be cleansed. That is what we are blessed to see, is that this is a long process, but it's one, and I appreciate every verse, Steve. That is just a beautiful display of God's witnessing, you know, through you. And we rejoice in knowing that look at the finality of it. You know, God can get us to that point, and the fuller soap. So that nitre that I talked about earlier, that doesn't work. I mean, we try the hardest, as hard as we can, and God lets us go through those great struggles, and then he says, okay, now here's what's really going to cleanse you. This is the word of God. You have the words of eternal life. That's what's going to sanctify, cleanse that lake of fire. There's nothing else that can do it. And so these contrasts are important. And I really appreciate that we can see this now with what you said there. There it is. That's what controls the heart of man. It's Satan. He's the god of this world. He is controlling this world. And he controlled our world. And he still affects our world. And we have to stay close to one another so that we can overcome the devil and the world and ourselves. All of these things are within and without, but this is why we're given such a great struggle, because we are more than conquerors through Christ and through the body of Christ. Thank you for that, Steve.
Now, Tony, I just like to point out with the one in Hebrews, and when you think about it, just look what it says here in part there. Listen, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, because it's through Christ dying that he overcame death. He destroyed death by dying and being resurrected by his Father.
Amen. Unless a seed dies, you can't bring forth fruit. And Christ was that preeminent seed. But now, exactly, we are dying daily with Christ in us. We are that seed that can die daily. Thank you, Steve. That's awesome. One seed, Jesus Christ. Did someone else have their hand?
Nope.
Welcome, Tom and Nancy. See you there. Nice to have you with us. And thank you, everyone else, for coming out. I think we have some editing to do, but that was my mistake because I did a number of things that I should.
Is that right? Did you miss me?
Yeah. I did miss you. That's funny.
He did pretty good, Gail. Really.
He looked
better
like
than
a.
I could have done.
He looked like a pro when I walked in the door. I was kind of feeling a little sad, to be honest.
Oh. Oh well.
Yeah. Oh, there you go. There's a couple of hands
here. Oh, Tom. Betty, go ahead, Betty.
I just had a couple of scriptures here that I wanted to read. In Job 19:25-26, he said, "And I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." But the last part of this next verse, I was wondering if he could explain it. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God."
And after my skin destroy this, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yeah, Mike has an article about that I should mention right off. And I made it.
Actually, a terrible mistranslation. It says, without my flesh.
Yeah, I was going to say that is not right. That the Son of God's word, in my flesh shall I see God.
Thank you, Mike.
Had one other that I wanted to read.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see. Got it here somewhere. It was 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust."
Yeah. I missed something there, Betty. What was the, yes, I'm sorry. Yeah, because it's connected to Psalm 16:10. I see. Gail is helping me out. I see it.
You have to come here because they can't hear you over there.
Oh, just mute,
Brian. They're talking to each other right now.
We'll come back to Brian there in a second. Yeah, so it's through the Word of God that these exceedingly great and precious promises. And that's important because that's the hope I wanted to touch. I don't think I read it, but we're saved by hope, and hope that is seen is some, you don't hope for something that you've seen, but we're hoping for that which we don't see. And
there's expectation, isn't it?
That's the expectation, right. And the hope, of course, of glory, that Christ is within us. That's our hope. And we endure in seeing him who is invisible. So it's not, it's a struggle. We labor to enter into that hope, into that expectation to say, yeah. And so that's the process that God drags us into. And God lovingly is doing that so that we learn of God and his son. That's eternal life. So we're learning and escaping the corruption that's in our flesh and through Jesus Christ. So it's very hidden in that sense, because the world thinks, well, the promises, they go back to that inheritance. Well, we're promised, you know, they go back to the, we revert back to the physical. But God says, no, the Steve talked about it. It's the seed dying. It's knowing that we're connected to Christ. So that's the inheritance within the kingdom of God within. So thanks for bringing that up. And the verse also, Betty, that Job mentioned, I was thinking about that one too, and I didn't add it. So I'm glad you mentioned it. So it's powerful. And Sue, your hand is there.
Thank you. On Psalm 119:39, it says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." And then Ephesians 28:14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commands contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." And if we move down to verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And then in verse 21 and 22, "In whom all the building fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye shall also are built together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit." And when you were so eloquently talking about what the world will see in us when God has quickened us, I believe you, and it's just a freedom of walking in that liberty that he's making for us. And I thank you so much for bringing it out.
Thanks, Sue. Thank you for those verses. Where was that in Ephesians again, if I can just, so we have it up?
I'm sorry, it's Ephesians 2. Please excuse me.
No, that's okay. 14,
yeah.
Down to 9.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Thank you. No, thank you for mentioning those scriptures. And that's the habitation or the inheritance, right? The heritage. Inheritance, a building fitly framed together, a holy temple in the Lord. So it's very comforting to know that we're a family, right? God doesn't separate us from the world to not reconstruct, you know, and that's what he did with Joseph. And maybe that's not the right word, because he makes the vessel new. So everything is put off, and then he redeems Joseph, and then Joseph redeems the world. But it's the same story over and over. But thank you for that. So I feel that same hope, you know, when we talk about these things, God gives us more and more confidence that we really are that temple, and all of the world will be saved. So we're not proud. We just acknowledge God's mighty hand. He loves us, and he's going to save all the world. And we rest in that. And it gives us reason to rejoice, even in this very difficult world we're living in. We pray that we can endure. We're talking about that this week, how, you know, when things culminate at the end of this age, this body of Christ is going to be very strengthened. Supernaturally. I believe that. I know the scriptures that support that statement, that it will take a miracle to endure until the end. But we will. through Jesus Christ, and that will be another powerful witness to the world that no matter what's happening outside of ourselves, Christ can stand. There can be pleasures forevermore, is, was, and will be in the body of Christ. So I appreciate you stirring that comment up there, Sue.
Comment about how this psalm is really, it really speaks to me at this point in time. Just the perfect timing of it to understand that we are going through this great struggle, this great bondage, the lines that are that's the bands that are that will be and are being broken, that are falling around us, but the cup that we do drink, that we have drunk ourselves, that we put away because the Lord has called us mine, and how we learn how to have thanksgiving on our lips, how we bless the Lord with our lips through these things as those bands fall. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that we're taken out of anything. We're still, you know, we're still Joseph in that.
In the pit, yeah.
In that pit, in that prison, and all those things. But that goodly heritage, we come to really understand it through everything that falls away around us, yeah. Through the idols that are, through the scales that come off, through the tribulation that makes us stop and look and think and pray and all those kinds of things. And it's a short psalm that I had never really paid much attention to until today, you know, and now being a perfect time. But how I like the way we were groaning about my flesh resting in hope, and the scriptures that Betty brought up, and the scriptures that Steve brought up, and the question that James brought up too, all tied together to understand that we start somewhere and we finish in these pleasures forevermore, in this fullness of joy, in this place that our flesh can't understand or even fathom.
That's right.
And how we won't be left in corruption, how he won't leave me, you know, he won't leave my soul in hell, in that grave. There is a path of life that he's bringing us out of. And we see the shadows of it every day in the trials that we're given dominion over in each other and all that kind of stuff, and this idea of not being moved. There's just such joy and hope, and there's a steadfast strength to know that he doesn't move, and I'm going to be standing there too and not moving. So that's long-winded, but I like this.
It's good. I appreciate it, Gail. Yeah, it's a very good observation, because that's really what the study is about. It's about recognizing that process. What I was thinking of when Gail was talking is there's a verse that says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for those who love him." So, you know, we're not meant to see the fullness. We see through a glass darkly. Mm-hmm. But we're given enough vision as a body of Christ. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but we are that vision for each other. And God's designed it that way. He could give us a glorious vision every day, like Stephen just before he was martyred, but he doesn't. He gives many joints, and he builds us little by little with the vision and the comments and the coming together and the prayers. And that's how the body of Christ operates. It's not one big bang theory, you know. It's little by little. We're building each other up. And we're growing, and then one day we'll see that fullness. But the world will remember, you know, we were like, look at Christ. We're that stone that's rejected. And that's glorious to us, because even while we're being rejected by the world, we're growing into the mind of Christ, and we're putting off our flesh. And at the same time, Christ is increasing. So I think that's what Gail is telling and saying. She's pointing to those bands that God uses. All of our trials, they're all precious to him. Every wound, every prayer that we heard at the beginning, and everything that I know we all go through, we're going through it together. And it's the one event that the world will share in, I mean, but they'll make that connection one day that we were going through this to bring healing to their nations one day. So I appreciate that, Gail. Thank you very much.
Yeah. All right, Gail.
Thank you.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Tony and Gail, for this study.
Oh, yeah. You're welcome. Hi, Wendy. We just saw you there now. You're welcome, Wendy.
Hey, nice Wendy. To have you with
us. Hey, Mike. Good night, everyone.
Good night, y'all.
Love you all.
Love you,
guys. Thank you.
Good night.